Let me add this prayer. Gracious and holy God, may your Spirit startle us in a way that where we might be confined, where we might be restricted, where we might feel the doors and the windows are closed, startle us today and help us to imagine what is possible. Amen. Every single year at Christmas, the Rockefeller Center in New York lights and has this huge celebration to light an incredible Christmas tree. It just took place. You might have caught it on television. Mariah Carey, Tony Bennett, Billy Crystal were some of the celebrities that performed. Believe it or not, there are 30,000 lights that cover this tree. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I suffer extreme anxiety trying to get to 30 on my tree to work. So 30,000. But this year, the focus wasn't so much on the glitz and the celebrities, but the tree itself. The tree came from Mount Olive, New Jersey, the home of Joe Belcu, whose home was severely damaged, lost power, lost several trees as a result of Hurricane Sandy. One of the trees that he lost is now the Christmas tree at Rockefeller Center in New York City. And following Christmas, the lumber is going to be donated for Habitat for Humanity that this tree might be part of the rebuilding after Sandy. So here, this tree, I believe, is a symbol of the imagination. Where some people would see devastation and despair and ruin, someone saw hope and light. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. As I mentioned earlier, we are unwrapping Jesus during the season of Advent. Last Sunday, we started at Easter. How was Easter for you? Did you eat well? And we started at Easter last Sunday, and we're working backwards, making the journey that ultimately we will arrive at Bethlehem. And our hope in making this journey, and our hope in unwrapping Jesus, we might have a fuller understanding of the gift we discover in the child. Somebody asked me, at Christmas time, I always have this conversation every Christmas. Somebody was really stumbling with the whole concept of the virgin birth. And understandably, as I stumble myself. But I said, if you think it takes imagination for the virgin birth, think about what comes next. What comes next is that the hungry are fed. What comes next is that the last are first and the first are last. What comes next is that the sick are healed. What comes next is that enemies are forgiven. That strangers and outcasts and foreigners are welcomed around the table. What comes next is when everything seemed lost and hopeless, love wins the day. Virgin birth, that's nothing. It takes real imagination to consider what comes next. You know, Advent is this season where we're invited to contemplate the imagination of God in a weak, helpless, vulnerable child, where it is proclaimed that with God all things are possible. You know, Advent, this is the season we're invited to kind of stop business as usual, Stop the usual ways of thinking. And create space that the Spirit of God and the grace that this child embodies might infuse our imagination. Those who make a difference in this world are hopeful. And they're hopeful because they're imaginative. They have the capacity to imagine what is possible, to imagine a different world, to imagine solutions where others see only problems, to imagine avenues where others see only roadblocks, to imagine and see opportunity where everyone else sees crisis, to imagine and see a tree illumined with hope and light when everybody else sees despair and devastation. Today we're unwrapping the second Sunday of Advent. We're unwrapping the revolutionary Jesus riding on a donkey. Now, my definition of revolutionary, by the way, we're all revolutionaries. Here's your chance. Live into it, claim it, accept it. I think a revolutionary is someone who refuses to accept the world as it is, who imagines what can be, and who has the courage to live as if that's possible. Imagination. I said earlier, Gregory Love, who is a theological professor. Gregory Love says the first thing that Jesus saves is our imagination, liberating us from the fears that constrict us and confine us, that we might live into that freedom in such a way that we liberate others. Sometimes I would love to retranslate Romans 12, where it says, "Do not be conformed by the patterns and the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your imagination." God knows our world needs imagination. In those places of violence, in Washington, D.C., in our community, in our lives, God knows we need imagination. Sometimes I think parents, you know, we often, you know, kids come home from school and we ask the question, "What did you learn today?" I think a more vital question we should ask every single night: what did you imagine today? What did you imagine today? Shane Claiborne talks about when he visited Iraq in 2003 as a peacemaker. He visited Iraq to protest the Shock and Awe campaign. And he talks about how he met an Iraqi doctor in Baghdad. And as the bombs were falling upon the city, this doctor was holding a child with bomb fragments throughout her body. And Claiborne says this doctor looked up to the sky with tears streaming down his face and said, "This violence is for a world that has lost its imagination." On this second Sunday of Advent, maybe it's making space as we contemplate the imagination of God, the child, the proclamation, with God, all things are possible. To just stop the usual way of thinking for a second and make space for that Spirit to infuse our imagination. Those who make a difference in this world are hopeful. And they're hopeful because they're imaginative. Well, last Sunday we started at Easter, and we uncovered and unwrapped the bread that became the gift at the table. Today we unwrap the revolutionary Jesus who enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. But before I have Jenny read the story, I want to give just a little bit of background, because what most people don't understand is on this particular day of Palm Sunday, there were two parades. There was the entry of Jesus, this parade, which in many ways was street theater. Jesus was trying to get people's attention, was trying to shock people, because there was another parade on the other side of town. A larger parade, an imperial parade of Pontius Pilate. Because Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, biblical scholars, would remind us that what was common on holy days, and this was Passover, was for an imperial procession, where Pilate would be on his white stallion surrounded by military to show who was in charge. You know, power and might and domination. So picture for a second, Pilate on a white stallion. Military, swords visible. You know, Pilate wearing all of these jewels, representing greed and that vast separation between those who had and those who didn't. And imagine people who had just simply become accustomed to the harsh realities of life under the oppressive Roman system. Imagine all of these people who lost their imagination, their will, assuming life will always be as it is. Imagine these people who dreamed and longed for freedom, but they were so confined in their thinking that they assumed that this freedom would come by a new military leader who would lead a revolt of violence. Imagine even religious leaders who were co-opted into this way of thinking, allowing taxes to be collected in the temple itself. So with that picture in mind, we realize that Jesus, choosing a donkey, was intentional in the way in which he entered Jerusalem. There was the kingdom of Rome. Here was the kingdom of God. A new way possible.
When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face toward Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the ground. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.
If you only recognize the things that make for peace. What if this entry into Jerusalem for Jesus was a way to disturb the status quo? Was a way to just interrupt the usual way of thinking and acting and seeing the world? And help people to imagine a different world is possible. A new life is possible. That maybe the first thing that Jesus saves is our imagination. You know, because we have become so confined and restricted by our fears that we no longer believe that it can be any different. But as Jesus frees our imagination, liberates our imagination, and we find the courage to live into that freedom, we liberate others. I witnessed the unwrapping of Jesus, the revolutionary, last weekend. We held a memorial service here for two babies. Peyton died, twins. Peyton died 20 minutes after he was born. His brother Grayson battled for life for 11 months, and his heart finally couldn't take it any longer. So picture this family, the parents in this family, entering into this space, trying the best they can to pick up the million pieces of their broken hearts, trapped in that darkness of grief that envelops us and doesn't let us go. Our deacons were revolutionaries, embodying revolutionary grace. Just when this family, the parents in this family, assumed that death and darkness and suffering had won the day, just simply through their presence, their welcome, the cookies they made, the punch they made, but most importantly, the space they made in their hearts to receive their pain, it helped these parents and this family imagine a love stronger maybe even than death itself. A light that no amount of darkness can extinguish. The grace of our deacons helped this family imagine that life can go on. Their suffering will not have the last word. That's revolutionary. I witnessed the revolutionary Jesus in the stories I'm hearing of the mission team coming back from Guatemala, from San Lucas Toloman in Guatemala, as I'm hearing these incredible stories of houses being built and smokeless stoves being built and water filters and latrines being provided and children being supported that they might be able to go to school, but most importantly, relationships being strengthened and deepened. What's happening in all of this is for all of us imagining a new world is possible. I witnessed the revolutionary Jesus being unwrapped in Mario. Do you remember Mario a couple months ago? Mario was interviewed here in worship. Mario is a student at Mountain View High School and has been a part of our youth group for three, 4 years. At least three, 4 years. Well, Mario, up until recently, couldn't get a Social Security card, which means then he couldn't get a driver's license, which means he couldn't work, which means college was not very likely. There's a new federal program called DACA, which is Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. Now, this particular program doesn't provide amnesty. It doesn't provide a pathway to citizenship. But what it provides is these young people like Mario, the valid identification documents, where they can get a driver's license, where they can work, where they can go to school, where they can go to college. Through our alternative Christmas bazaar, because here's the catch, applications for DACA, we're a funny country, are really expensive. Applications for DACA for these young people are well beyond the means of anyone who's living on minimum wage or less. Not possible. So through our alternative Christmas bazaar, you can give a gift to someone of the $20 that will help a young person like Mario imagine that a different world is possible. That's a revolutionary act of grace. One of my favorite books of all time is Beloved by Toni Morrison. And this book is about a freed African-American slaves. And it's about them living into their freedom. They're just recently freed. And Toni Morrison is their spiritual, well, the spiritual leader. She writes their spiritual leader as someone by the name of Baby Suggs. And Baby Suggs helps this community of people to see themselves as beloved children of God. But most importantly, she helps them to see their world through the eyes of God. And she leads these people into what's called the clearing. So every now and then they go into the clearing where they worship, where they sing and they dance and they laugh and they cry, because Baby Suggs realizes the shackles may no longer be around their wrists or their ankles, but it's still wrapped around their hearts and their spirits. And then Baby Suggs says something so important. She says, "The only grace you will receive is the grace you can imagine. If you can't imagine it, you won't receive it." During the season of Advent, it's our invitation to stop the busyness, stop the usual way of thinking. Just make space for the Spirit of God to contemplate the child, the imagination of God, the imagination of God in a vulnerable, helpless, weak child, embodying the fullness of grace, to allow that Spirit, to allow that grace to infuse our imagination, to dare to ask for ourselves, for those we love, for the world. What if those who make a difference in this world are hopeful? They're hopeful because they're imaginative. May it be so.